Well, the message tonight is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Last year at the start of men's conference, if I recall, that I gave a little message on Proverbs 29:18 on the matter of vision. Someone had mentioned to me that they'd like me to repeat that. Well, I don't happen to have that particular barrel of notes along, so I can't repeat that message as I gave it. Here someone has it. Let me see. 49 it was.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's better tonight, so thank you. I think it's a good thing I lost those notes. You know, as I was thinking of this matter of vision and men of vision, I came to the conclusion that I don't know any men of vision, or at least that have greater vision than a certain boy of vision that I know. In fact, as this particular boy is not only a boy of vision, he has visions. I'm speaking my own block-headed, square-headed, I mean, butch haircut boy, Chuck. I have never seen a fellow with a better or worse imagination. I don't know which way to classify it. One of the earliest things we noticed about him, that he had his menagerie. It was entirely imaginary. There's lions, tigers, and elephants and all the rest, but they were just as real to him as anything could possibly be. Where are your lions? Oh, they're outside. Well, have you fed them? No. Well, you're going to feed them? Yes, a little later. I remember one time that his mother bit the tail off of one of his imaginary dogs. Yes, sir, and he cried until she put it back on. Didn't he? That's right. I mean, it may not be right, but it's true. I know one night he came padding in the room about 12 o'clock in our room, and what's the matter? Well, there's something in my bed. So I went with the flashlight, and we looked all around, and there's nothing in your bed. Go lie down and go to sleep. And so he laid down. Anyway, he went back to sleep. A couple hours later, boy, I heard a yelling, patter, 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 right into our room, and there's something in my bed. So I went tearing in. I says, I don't see anything. Yeah, there it is, right there. Right. No, it went down on the floor. So, boy, first thing, it was about 6 and it was daylight, so I got him into my bed with me, and then he was looking at every crack, every shadow in the pillow, and the early morning light was one of those things. And the next thing, they were crawling all over it. Well, in order that he might have a better vision, he's turned cowboy. I've told some of you that. He shoots on the average of 30 to 40 people a day. And the reason for that is that it might enable him to see through them. I think I told some of you about the time, and I was just about knocked out when he did this. I forget. Well, I just came in the house. I just come home, and stick him up. So I stuck him up. Well, what next? He says, throw down your gun. So I threw down an imaginary gun. What now? Throw down the other one. So I threw down the other one. Well, now what? Just go in the kitchen and get me a cookie. Boy, and I did too. I'd stuff the kid full of cookies on something like that. But the importance of vision. I don't know. We've taken him to a doctor and had him examined, and I guess he's normal, or at least, I don't know what to think about him, but anyway, now instead of Hopalong Cassidy, he's Billy the Kid. Although I don't think he's pretended to be Cecil the C6 Sea Serpent yet, has he? I guess you from L.A., or who are not from L.A., are not familiar with Cecil the C6 Sea Serpent. He's a hand puppet. And I know that Chucky picked up something from them. Chuck's 3 1/2 now. Evidently, I guess that he asked to get down from the table. Everyone was gone, and Lucille had told him that, no, he couldn't get down. He had to finish his food. And she walked away, and Marvel Noble overheard him say, he didn't think anyone else was listening, but he said, makes a guy sore. Well, now to get back to Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But, what? Whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The importance of vision. Why is vision an important thing? As far as I'm concerned, as long as the kid is mentally okay, I know if I pretended like I was Napoleon, like he's pretends that he's Hopalong Cassidy, they locked me up months ago. But you know, the idea of imagination is a good thing, as long as it can be steered in the right direction. And I was thinking about the importance, though, of vision. And this will be an addition, Pete. You better take some notes on this because I didn't have that 2 years ago. One thing is that we need to be men of vision and women of vision because for motivation. You think of those who have been motivated, who have done things, who have accomplished things, they have been men of vision. Take Napoleon, for instance. I understand that he had his vision, the idea of having the world for Napoleon. And that all of his soldiers carried in their knapsack a map of the world, because that's what Napoleon wanted, the world. There was a vision, there was something for which to drive. I don't think any of us would deny, but that communists have a vision. They have a motivating power of something, and it's a vision. I remember that Dick Hillis told us, was it last summer he was out up in Hume? I think it was then he told us about the young lieutenant that commanded this group of communists who had taken over their home. And one day he asked him why he was doing what he was doing. The fellow said, "You asked the question wrong. It's who am I doing this for, not why am I doing it. Who are you doing this for?" And he says, "I'm doing this for Karl Marx." "Did you see that village over there, or city?" He says, "I'll give my life to see to it that the principles of Karl Marx get in that city." And whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, whether it's a good motive or a bad one, a vision, nevertheless, is a motivating thing. I don't know why it comes to my mind, an illustration of sin. But you think of men and women whose minds have in them a vision of immorality. They see quickly opportunities to carry out that which is in their minds. It's a motivating force. And we need to be men and women of vision in order to have that motivating power, that steam in the boiler, like I sometimes call that get up and go. And you find that a person who has some get up and go is a person of vision. You have to have it in order to accomplish things. A man who sits down to design a building has to have a matter, has to have vision. And various phases of vision, like I like to bring out a little bit more. So vision is important for motivation. Vision is also important for evaluation. For evaluation. We need to have clearly in mind our goals and our objectives in order to properly evaluate and to eliminate the non-essential. It seems that almost daily we have just flooding into our lives things that are entirely unrelated to the job that God has given us to do. Like it speaks, I think, over in 1 Timothy 3:7, if I'm not mistaken, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that the right reference? 2 Timothy 3:7, yes. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, just all kinds of extraneous information, none of it related, just flooding into the life. Henry Link is a well-known contemporary psychologist. In a little booklet that I have of his on the memory, he says we couldn't remember anything if we didn't forget nearly everything. And that one of the basis of a proper or of a good memory is to decide, first of all, what you want to remember, and then immediately discard all the rest. And there's no particular sense in having a brain full of hodgepodge, mess of information. And vision is important for evaluation, for eliminating the non-essential. I was reading not too long ago that they had Henry Ford, I forget what it was for, it was a court trial, but they were trying to prove him an ignorant man. And they asked him certain questions about various phases of things, not auto mechanics, but things that he didn't know much about it, trying to make him out an ignorant man. And finally, after they had covered quite a bit of ground, he had been able to answer a lot of questions. He quietly said, "Why should I know the answers to those questions?" He said, "I have at my desk a row of buttons. I can press one of those buttons and I can bring a man to my office who knows all there is to be known about that particular phase of things. Why should I have it in my head?" And you will find that evaluation then leads to the next thing, why I believe that vision is so important. And that is that it enables us to concentrate, or concentration, on the thing that God has given us to do. It seems that the devil would seek to scatter our shots, to dissipate our energies, to spread us out thin. I imagine we'll be hearing a lot more during seminar of the idea of a priority list for our lives. Deciding before God what is the first thing, what is the most important thing in life for me above all else. This is the one thing that's above all else most important for me. We need to have a clear vision, sight into what God would have us to do, what our big job is, in order that we might concentrate, focus all of our energies, our time. In other words, to dedicate everything we have got to that particular objective. Concentration. The Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do." In Psalm 27:4, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." They say that the world gets out of the way for a man who knows where he's going. And a man who knows where he's going is a man who has vision. He has his eyes on something. Not only that, vision is important for accomplishment. It's, of course, these things, motivation, evaluation, and concentration, have their summation in accomplishment. Man was born to do. You take Hudson Taylor, was known as a visionary, in fact. But he was a man of vision. He felt all the way along, and I noticed someone reading here. I came across you reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, which I'm sure you've had highly commended to you, and if not, I highly commend it to you now to read as a must for reading. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, or the two volumes on Hudson Taylor by Mr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor. But there was a man of vision. He had in his mind that God was going to send him to China, to inland China, and all. Just stop today and think of what has happened in China because of the vision of one man. Vision. Through sickness, near death, difficulty, and trial, and all the rest, the thing that kept him going right on through and to accomplish the job was vision. Where there is no vision, it could be said in Hudson Taylor's case, the Chinese people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. From Charlie Riggs, I got this. That we must be men of vision. A man of vision is one who sees before others see. He sees more than others see. He sees more clearly than others see. A man of vision sees before others see, sees more than others see, sees more clearly than others see. Is that taking all right with it? We need to be men and women of vision. What is vision? Well, you might say simply that vision is the ability to see. To see. And there's where we start. You might say that vision then is sight. How well can you see? How clearly do you see? How far can you see? I think a lot of us go around with our eyes like a camera out of focus. Takes a picture and it can be so out of focus you can hardly recognize the subjects. Well, a lot of us, our eyes and our minds are about the same way. Where we walk around and everything is blurred. We don't, even the initial part of vision, seeing, sight, we don't see clearly. We don't stop to observe carefully. Sight. I think I used this illustration of a football game. Here I was sitting up in the Rose Bowl or down the Coliseum or wherever you want to have it. Up there, there's a fellow and his girl. Girl hasn't been to a football game before. Maybe she just came in from the sticks and went going to the first football game. Boy, and she looks down that football field and she can't see anything but a bunch of meanies, about three or four guys, just pile on one poor fellow. And this one poor fellow's running as fast as he can to keep away from him, but they somehow catch him and they just indiscriminately knock one another down, and it's the most horrible thing you ever saw. You can't figure out, and then there's a little old deal shaped like a pear that you've eaten the bottom end off so it matches the top. And the thing just kind of squirts out of their arms. They kick the thing around and run and jump on it, and one guy gets over and throws it between his legs to somebody else, and it's the craziest looking thing. She can see 22 men down there and four officials, and then something happens every once in a while. She sees 44 men on the team. She can't figure that out either. And so she has sight, but she lacks some other kind of vision. Vision that's something that's seen otherwise and by ordinary sight. She lacks what? Insight. Excellent. I could let you give this. Insight. She had sight. But maybe back up behind in the press box, there sit some scouts. And those scouts are so trained, they have such an insight into the game of football, that they can watch one play executed once, and they can sit down and diagram what every man did. They don't see 22 men falling over one another. They see the intricacies of football, the psychology of it. They have insight into the game. I know we watch some of the games on television down in L.A., and Tom Harmon announces them, who was an All-American back from Michigan. Whenever a touchdown is scored, immediately when the touchdown is scored, he hauls up his blackboard and diagrams for the viewers the play. Diagrams it. These two men took that man. This back went over here. This one faked out over there. This man went through here with the ball. He explains some of the psychology behind it. Immediately, Tom Harmon has some insight into the game of football. Then I think of the quarterback down on the team, on the field. He's a sharp fella. He's chosen for that spot because he not only has sight, he's sharp-eyed, he's keenly observant. He sees that the halfbacks are playing in too closely, too deep, too wide. He can see whether they're a fella's playing out of position on the line. He's keenly observant. So he has sight. Not only that, he has insight in the game of football. But not only that, he's chosen because he exercises something else. And that's what?
Foresight.
In other words, he thinks ahead. He's not only playing this play, but he's playing position for the next play. And he thinks ahead for a whole series of downs. And more than that, the strategy of the whole game by way of foresight. And that has to do with vision. Sight, insight, and foresight. Now the applications of this, well, there are many, many fold. I just thought as I drove over here a little bit ago, I mean, the setting up of a conference, for instance, demands vision, sight, insight, and foresight. Whatever you do, it demands in a greater or lesser degree, if something is planned out ahead, it demands some vision. And the thing most of us need is to have a growing vision, an expanding vision. And of course, the particular vision to which I have reference and I want to amplify more fully is that of spiritual vision. But how much do you see? Or what do you see? How much do you see? How clearly do you see? How quickly do you see? I remember when Bob Evans spoke to us at a conference. He said he was over in Rome and he met an American. An American asked him if he'd been out to see certain sites there. And he said, no, he hadn't. And he went on to explain, I forget the exact words that he used, but reasons to this effect, that he hadn't gone over to Rome to see ruins of old buildings. And so he hadn't seen them. But the reason he went to Italy is because of men and women in Italy that are lost without Christ. He says, I haven't seen these sites, these old ruins, but I have seen men and women without Christ. You came over to see buildings. That's what you saw. That's what you were interested in. I'm interested in the souls of men and women, and that's what I've seen since I've been here. Which leads me on to the next division of this little outline. How do we get vision? How do we get it? Well, I don't believe that we get vision by a frontal attack, that is, by working directly in the matter of getting more vision. I think it's a byproduct of something else, this matter of vision. Because you just can't go up to somebody and command them, like we talked about this morning about glorify God. You can't walk up to somebody and say, have vision. Well, that doesn't say anything. That doesn't inspire anything, does it? Have vision. Boy, well, what do you mean have vision? Eat a half a pound of cheese before I go to bed? Vision. I don't get it. No, I think it's a byproduct. And I've already given you a little key to it. You see what you're interested in. You walk down the street and the barber notices what? He notices your hair. You walk by a boot black and what does he notice? He notices whether or not your shoes are shine. You walk by a clother and he notices the type of clothes you have on. You come to breakfast in the morning and Ed Van Dellen notices that we have olives on the table. See? You see what you're interested in. An artist, I know Doss, will walk into somebody's front room and he'll say, oh, what a beautiful painting. I remember that happened with Bob Boardman's home up in Oregon. I've been in Boardman's home a couple times and never noticed the painting. Doss has done a little artwork. He's interested. He saw it. I walked in, I never done any artwork. I didn't see it. But I've done just only a very little leather work, but if I saw a little leather carving somewhere, a hand-carved billfold, I'd see it right away. Or whenever I happen to be riding down the street or walking down the street or listening to a radio, if I hear a cornet solo anywhere, immediately I hear it. Because I'm interested. I used to play one. I know my little brother came down with my folks to our house in Pasadena. And he said, well, you sure have a lot of different kind of birds around here. Well, you can put it past me. Do we? Yeah, he started to name off a string of birds that we had just in our own place. Well, why? Because he's interested in birds. You can see a flock of birds go along, tell you how many there are of this and how many there are of that. At 13, he even gave a lecture to the Audubon Society out at the junior college there in Modesto. The kid really knows birds. So he notices birds. He hears them. Huh? You know, I can imitate a bird. Sure. Now, take this one, for instance. Well, that wasn't so good, was it? Well, I'll try this one. Hey, let me out of here. Hey, let me out of here. Yes, that was a jailbird. That's right. Okay. Shall I draw a picture? Yeah, you see what you're interested in. Well, why is it that we don't see opportunities to witness to the lost? I don't think it's because we need to challenge ourselves more to see them, but that somehow or other that basically there isn't a sufficient interest in the lost, or we would see the opportunity. And so if the way to get vision or to see these opportunities is not to try to prop our eyes open or have some mechanical means whereby we can do it, but to get at the core of the thing which is basically interest. If we're interested in it, then we'll see our opportunities. If we are genuinely interested. You see what you're interested in. And you can pretty well tell by what a person notices and what they see and what they hear, you can pretty well tell what they're interested in. Well, how do you get interested? Well, now there's a subject I like to study more. I don't know much about that, but I think this matter of interest is a terrific thing. I would like to have a little light shed on the place of interest and the importance of interest in successful scripture memory. Now, I don't know much about it, but I know a couple things about interest, how to get interested in the thing, and one of this is to learn something about it. Learn something about it. Learn some facts about it, and then exert some effort toward it. I remember if I thought there was ever anything that was a sissy's game and to which I would never give myself, it was golf. You just take a stick and knock a hard-boiled egg around a cow pasture till it falls down a gopher hole. Well, I learned a little bit about golf. In fact, yes, I learned a little about golf before I ever had a golf club in my hands. I used to read the description in the paper, how to hold a golf club and your stance and all the rest before I'd ever had one. Then I went out and played golf. Oh, I had a lousy round except I got one good drive. And that one good drive was enough to take me around the rest of the five or six holes and even to take me out for another game of golf. I remember the last time I played, I sank a 30-foot putt. Well, that 30-foot putt's going to last me probably for a year. You know, just enough to keep you going. Well, the more you learn about it, and the more you do it, the better you like it. The more interested you become in it. So to have vision, get interested. To get interested, learn something about it, and exert some effort in that direction. That's tremendously important, to exert some effort in that direction. Oftentimes we wait for inspiration when the inspiration actually comes after we start and not before. If we can only grab ourselves by the nape of the neck and get ourselves to do something, even though we don't feel like it, then I think we'll find that the emotional steam will come, but exert some effort in that direction. However, and now, Nick, make a note of this, Pete, because I didn't have this last time either. Oh, you got on tape. Okay. 2 years from now, we'll just listen to this. Let's intensify the word interest to compassion. In other words, we took this word interest, but let's intensify it and let's use instead the word compassion. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no interest, the people perish. Where there is no compassion, the people perish. That really fits. Where there is no compassion, the people perish. Turn with me to Luke 10. This is the best illustration that I know of on this point. Luke 10. Beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and told the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Did the priest see him? Yeah, he saw him, but he didn't see him. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. He saw him, but didn't see him. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which one was neighbor? All right, well, the Samaritan. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And you know, it always knocked me out. I couldn't get it. The man said to the Lord Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So he told the story about the man that fell among thieves. Then there was a priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Which one of these was neighbor? Well, the Samaritan. Well, is that the kind of a person to be neighborly to? Or just what is the Lord pointing out here? Well, I think that the Lord is pointing out that the important thing isn't who is my neighbor. The important thing is, are you neighborly? I wonder, well, to whom can I witness? Well, the important thing isn't to whom can I witness. The important thing is, do you have the heart, the compassion for witnessing for Christ? Then you will find plenty of people to whom to witness. If you are naturally neighborly, you will find plenty of people upon whom to bestow your neighborliness. Now to come back to the relation to vision. The priest saw him, but he didn't have vision. He didn't have insight, foresight. He didn't have compassion. The Levite looked on him, but all he saw was just a battered piece of humanity. He didn't see anything more. He didn't see there an opportunity to serve God. He didn't see there an opportunity to obey the Scripture, which this Levite most certainly should have known. Because over here in Isaiah 58, here's what it says, and he should have known this. Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, didn't say from thine own brethren, the Jews, but from thine own flesh, from men. The Levite should have known that, but he didn't see in this an opportunity to obey God, did he? He didn't have vision. Why didn't he have vision? Because he didn't have any compassion. But here was this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Well, that's what makes a difference, isn't it? Compassion. I know we talked about this in personal evangelism last year in our UCLA school project. If there's any single secret to successful personal evangelism, I believe that's it, compassion. I remember about 5 years ago, I asked Jim Rayburn that question. What would you say is the one greatest single secret to successful personal evangelism? And I remember what he said. He said one word, compassion. And I remember it was 3 years, more than that, before I came over this and the light began to dawn on me how important compassion really is. I thought, well, I don't have any opportunities to witness. Work with Christians all the time, live with Christians, go to work with Christians, go home with Christians, ministry with Christians. I don't have opportunities to witness. Or do I? Is it that I need opportunities? No. If you have the heart of compassion, you'll find opportunities to witness. After all, I'm too busy to witness. have to be at the office at 8 o'clock. If I'm going anywhere, it's usually I have an appointment to make. I don't have time to pick anybody up. I don't have time to talk to anybody about the Lord. I've got a schedule to keep. Did you notice here I emphasize in verse 31 a couple words? And by chance, there came a certain priest that way. I don't think he had any place to go. He was just going by chance. I don't think he had too much of a schedule to keep. Probably wasn't too busy. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, God was kind of poking along. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and I don't think the Holy Spirit wastes any words. I think he is indicating here that the Samaritan had things to do. He had places to go. Well, what was it that made him take time out of a busy schedule to help this man? It was compassion. It was compassion. When you look at a young fellow, a girl, what do you see? When someone comes to you and asks you a question about some phase of the spiritual life, what do you see? Somebody that's taking the niche out of your day's program, that's hindering you from getting at something better. Somebody that's standing in the way of your getting somewhere else. Or what do you see? Depends on your vision. And your vision depends on your interest or your compassion. Well, now you say you're going around riddles. But you're going to clear this thing up. Now you're saying that in order to have vision, you got to have compassion. That's how you get vision. But how do you get compassion? Well, by having a vision. Well, I'm not quite through here yet. How do we get compassion? There's only one way I know. It's on our knees with the open Bible. I remember reading in Oswald Chambers' Workman for God about this matter of what he called a passion for souls. First, he pointed out what a dangerous thing that phrase can even be. The selfishness that can be evolved even in that word. But he said there's a passion or a love for men as men will never stand the test. Only one thing will stand the test, and that is a passion or a love, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then there'll be no night so long, no work so difficult, no task so arduous, but that love for Christ will outlast it all. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I understand this word revelation has the idea of taking the lid off. Get an insight into. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's where vision begins. That's where compassion begins. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Now you say, well, this is still a little confusing. Well, this is more confusing than when I spoke on it 2 years ago, but I've seen something new. I've heard it said that prayer originates with God and terminates in God. We simply close the circuit. So if in order to have a vision, we need to have compassion, in order to have compassion, we need to have a vision. When you think of it in terms of originating with God and terminating with God, then it begins to make a little sense. For instance, turn with me to Proverbs 20, verse 12. the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. I can't give you a vision. Rosie can't give you a vision. Doss can't give you a vision. Not spiritual vision. Can't give you physical vision either. The hearing eye and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Turn with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. No vision. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. God's closed the book. Go to anybody that's learned, anybody that's experienced, say, well, tell me what it means, is I can't. God sealed it. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray. He says, well, I am not learned. I can't tell you either. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Care how smart he is, how much experience, if the Lord wants to close it up so you can't see it and not get a vision, any sight, insight, or foresight, he can do it. He's the one that gives the ability to see. And you shut up to him. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. There we have the idea that vision comes from God. We're entirely dependent upon him for vision. That's why David prayed in Psalm 119:18, what? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Why is it, Charlie, that we've had, I mean, I think of one fellow now, that we had him around our place. He used to come once a week to our home in Seattle for 2 years. And he came with us. Remember, he lived with us for 3 weeks, helped us polish floors and all the rest. And he said, for the first time, I think I'm beginning to see what you've been talking about for 2 years. How long does it take for a man to get this vision? How long does it take for him to see 2 Timothy 2:2? I don't know. It depends on what he lets the Lord do for him. I can give the simplest and clearest explanations and go into the scripture and give it as simply and clearly as I want, only to discover that the thing is far from him. Once in a while, I've been sort of staggered by somebody who has come to tell me a new idea they thought of. And I thought that I had explained that to them myself very simply a couple times. And they come to me with something as though it's a brand new thought. And I thought, well, man, how could they have missed it? And then it occurred to me, well, the Lord's shown it to them. And they didn't even realize that I'd explained that to them a couple times. It's from the Lord. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, what's the upshot of the whole business then? Acts 26, 18 and 19. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. There he had a vision, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave him a vision, gave him insight into the work that God had for him to do. And I don't see why that wouldn't be a perfect pattern for us to follow. It's prayer before the Lord. First, greater insight into the Lord Jesus Christ himself, greater knowledge of him, a greater vision of him. As we talked this morning in the big seminar, that we might be more like him. And then, that we might wait on him to open our eyes to see clearly what he has for us to do. See, that's what he told Paul here. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee for this purpose. Here's your job. This is your work. To open their eyes. Remember the verse we started out with, where there is no vision, the people perish. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision. For there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that responds to what he has been shown, happy is he. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, and that do it. And so the only thing I can say is then after you find out what God wants you to do, on your knees before him with your open Bible as you go over some of these passages, when God shows you what to do, then you know what the next thing to do? Get busy. Get going. Get started. Do it. God gives you a vision, sight, insight, and foresight. Do you know how to lose it? Just don't put it into action. Don't put it into practice and you will lose it. Obey it. Get busy. And don't wait till you have a broad expanse of things so you get started. Put to practice what you have right now and then he'll open up a little bit more. Respond to that and he'll open up a little bit more. And I might suggest this, that you tackle some fresh area of work, something that you haven't done before. Look to the Lord for that. There may be some brand new areas of operation, of ministry, of work that God has right beside you that you could do that will give a sort of a fresh impetus to your vision. For instance, the Billy Graham meetings. That's given a new impetus to your vision, hasn't it, Don? And then above all, look. Lift up your eyes and look. Look unto him. Look on the fields. Look unto him. Look on the fields. Vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Vision is important for motivation, evaluation, concentration, accomplishment. Vision is the ability to see, sight, insight, and foresight. How much do you see? How clearly do you see? How quickly do you see? They say that a man without a vision is a drudge. Or a task without a vision, that's the way it goes, is a drudgery. A vision without a task He's a visionary. But a vision and a task is missionary. Tie the two together. The vision, the obedience. Vision, keep the law. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Tie them in together. Compassion, the heart. The heart throb, the motivating power, motivating force, opens up vision, more vision. More vision seems to bring us more compassion, more vision. Lift up your eyes. Let's pause for a word of prayer.